verses 35 through 39. We're leaving out 36, but so let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor that nothing will ever separate you from God's love. All right. Now I want you to do it now like you mean it. Okay? Like you believe it. Like you believe it. Okay? Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Do you ever feel like God doesn't love you? You know, sometimes, you know, we go through difficult times sometimes and we feel like, man, God, where are you? Or sometimes we may fall into temptation and we yield to temptation. Man, how could God love me after doing what I just did? I got a secret for you. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Isn't that wonderful? Well, if we could just hang on to that, and if we could walk in that, and if we could rejoice in that, boy, I think our level of maturity would just kind of grow by leaps and bounds. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. We've been talking in Malachi, and I've named that book, I Love You, Do You Love Me? I Love You, Do You Love Me? Because sometimes the children of Israel, they would voice it with their mouth, I love you. But like we talked about last week, some of them were unwilling to repent of their sin. So I guess the question God was asking you, if you're unwilling to repent of your sin, then do you really love me? Now, I love you no matter what. Even you. Especially you. But I guess this would be a question for us to answer for ourselves. If we're unwilling to repent of our sins, do we really love God? And I think that's the question he was asking Malachi. Now, I've had a couple of people come to me this week and said, I repent and I struggle and I keep doing the same thing over and over and over. And it's the same thing Paul wrestled with in Romans chapter 7. I don't do the things I want to do. I want to do the things that I don't want to do. And man, it's just, What do I do? There you find that there's a stronghold in your life. If you continue to go before the Lord and you repent and repent and repent and want to get out of it and you just kind of keep going back into it. It's not that you've lost your salvation. It's that sin has a hold on you that you're unable to come out of yourself and you need somebody to help you with that. Okay? So there are people in this church who can help you with that if that's where you are in your relationship with the Lord and you keep struggling in the same pattern of behavior. There's hope for you. Okay? There's hope for you. And so don't give up. Don't quit. But don't hide it either. Just say, you know what? I'm struggling in this area and I need help. And I guarantee you that there's nobody in this congregation who's going to condemn you for wanting help. Okay? I guarantee you that's the truth. Stake my word on it. Okay? Because we've all been there. Right? We've all been there. So we're going to look at, last week I preached about 40 minutes on a passage of Scripture, one verse basically. And we're going to pick up on that verse again this week because there's a lot in this passage of Scripture. There's a lot in this verse. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, Scripture says, and why don't you stand again for the reading of God's Word. And you can read it with me. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Stop. Who was the messenger?
John the Baptist.
Thank you. And he will prepare the way before me. And what did he do prepare the way for Jesus? Preach repentance. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's his message. And listen to this. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There's at least this message today and one more message I want to preach out of this verse of Scripture. Okay? You may be seated. Thank you. So, now, a lot of times, listen please, a lot of times we think of repentance, of repenting of things that we have done that we shouldn't have done, right? But what have you ever thought about repenting for things that you should have done, that you shouldn't, that you didn't? Have you ever, you know, as I was, here's the deal with me, when I preach a message, God makes me live it. So when I preach to you and you're dealing with areas of repentance in your life, then God's saying, okay, Brad, what about this in your life? Do you love people like you ought to? Lord, forgive me for not loving people like I ought to. Do you know when we talked about last week when the children, when John was preaching, one of the groups of people he preached to were the Pharisees. You remember that? And he called some really nasty names and said, man, you're just no good for nothing and you need to repent and show me your works for repentance. Well, they were a good group. They were the most religious people on the planet. Okay? And yet he was telling them there are things in your life that you need to repent of. How about judgmentalism? How about criticism? Did you know that sometimes the people who are the most religious have those areas in their life that they need to repent from? Pride was a big one for the Pharisees. They thought they were better than everybody else. And so there are things in your life, perhaps, that God will dig up and show you not only what you've done that you need to repent from, but also what you haven't done that you need to start doing. You know what? I haven't been sharing Christ as faithfully as I should have. And I need to repent of that. And so as we come before the Lord begins to show us these areas in our lives where we become self-focused and self-centered and selfish rather than others-focused and others-centered and God-centered. And so there are a lot of things in our lives that God wants to expose and wants to bring out of us, but only that will happen if we come before the Lord and share our heart with Him. Repentance is not just confessing sin, it is turning away from that sin. in Matthew chapter 1 through 6, I'm chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, you remember the story. Jesus is going out into the wilderness. Scripture says that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Remember that? So he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Didn't eat any food, didn't drink any water. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. As far as I know, he didn't drink any water. And he was in the wilderness, tempted, and so he completed that, and he came back, and do you know what he began preaching? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He picked up the same message that John the Baptist had been preaching. And because here's the deal, you cannot experience the kingdom of heaven without first repenting. Shared last week, entrance into the kingdom of heaven begins with repentance. Okay? You can't get there any other way. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven begins with repentance. It ends and culminates with receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But it begins with repentance. Entrance into the Spirit-filled life begins with repentance. Entrance into a holy, sanctified life begins with repentance. If revival is to come to this land and come to this church and to come to this community, it begins with repentance. If you ever do a study on revival, you're going to find that what culminated or what began the revival was a group of people coming together and repenting. And then after repentance, the Holy Spirit came in and a wonderful revival and transformation took place. So repentance is huge in the eyes of the Lord. Listen to this passage of Scripture. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture in Acts 3:19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Let me ask you, can your sins be blotted out if you don't repent and aren't converted? No. Okay? It starts with repentance. But let's read on. Read on. "So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." How many of you would like to have times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let it come. Let it come. Let it come. But the only way that's going to take place is by repentance and through conversion. So repentance ought to be our very best friend. Okay? Ought to be our very best friend. Don't get upset when the preacher tells you you've got to repent. Don't get upset when John the Baptist says repent. Don't get upset. There was a lot of people who got upset when John the Baptist said repent. A lot of people got upset when Jesus said repent. Don't get upset. Repent for not wanting to repent. Okay? Just receive it because the Lord wants to pour out upon you times of refreshing. It's a glorious thing. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something that we need to do and embrace each other as we do it. It's no wonder John the Baptist preached on repentance. And it's no wonder Jesus preached on repentance, because it's only through repentance that these blessings can come. It's no wonder. So turn to your neighbor and say, repentance is vitally important. Now I'm not going to tell you to tell them turn or burn, but that's probably not the best way to approach people. Okay, that's probably not the best way to preach people. I've known of people who've done that, but that's not the best way. Okay? That's not the best way. And so, we need to, in love, first, if you and I don't have a heart of repentance, and we're not growing in our relationship with the Lord, then it's going to be hard for us to help anybody else get there. Okay? It's going to be hard for us to help anyone else get there. Now, let me, I need to say this. All of us fail daily. Okay? And so, it's an ongoing process of repentance and growing in your intimacy with Christ. It's an ongoing process of repentance and growing in your maturity in Christ. It's an ongoing process. So when you fail, not if, but when, then it may be you need to apologize not only to God, you might need to apologize to people as well. Okay? You might need to say, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? People are looking at you as a child of God. If you claim to be a Christian, did you know that people are looking at you? Okay? And they're watching you to see if you're going to live up to what you're speaking. You've seen these cars. You know why I don't put one of them bumper stickers on my car that says I'm a Christian and all of that? Because sometimes I don't drive exactly. Sometimes I don't drive like I ought to. Okay? And I don't want nobody to know. And I know, you're the same way. I know it. Yeah, I see all hands going up everywhere. I try, but I just don't do it all the time. I make mistakes. And even in your Christian life, you're going to make mistakes. And, you know, and maybe there was a bumper sticker, I'm a Christian, please forgive me for not driving correctly. You know. But we need to, when we mess up, it's best to go to those individuals that have seen us mess up and say, will you forgive me? I messed up. Did you know what that'll do for you? That'll humble you. Not only that, but you'll not want to do it again because you don't want to have to go back and say again, will you forgive me? Okay? You don't want to have to do that. So, and just go to them and say, will you please forgive me? And I guarantee you, anybody in this church will say, yes, I forgive you. Just don't do it again. They might not put that on there. So, repentance is huge, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but in our eyes as well. I was talking to Tom this morning, and he was talking about his son who needs to repent. And his son is basically making excuses for his behavior. And it's hard to accept a person who's just making excuses for their behavior rather than willing to repent and turn their lives to the Lord. Now, they can blame everybody else, but there's something. If his son would repent, boy, there would be a whole new dynamic in that relationship. Whole new dynamic. Now, we're not talking about Josiah. We're talking about a different guy. You could be. Yeah, he's breathing a sigh of relief. Josiah. Okay. Now. So I want to skip back to our focal passage. Would you get back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 for me, please? So it says that. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So where is his temple? Oh, that's right. We are the temple of God. So as you read Scripture, sometimes the Scripture has more than one understanding, more than one meaning. That there's a temple that was in Jerusalem at the time. Okay? Nehemiah had reconstructed it. It was there. And so it says that when John the Baptist preached, repent, 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 did Jesus come to his temple? Well, he came to the physical temple in Jerusalem at that time. He came to the physical temple. John is also, or Malachi is also talking about when we repent, we turn to the Lord, then the Lord will come to this temple. Okay? The Lord will come to this temple. And so you need to know whether or not the Holy Spirit is in your life or not. When you received Christ, when you pray, maybe I should do it, say it this way. When you prayed the prayer, did Jesus come into his temple? Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be aware that Jesus came into our life when we prayed, received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We are the temple. The Lord has chosen you to inhabit you. The Lord has chosen you to be his temple. There's another... If we go back to that passage of Scripture, we want to talk about the messenger of the covenant just a minute. So do you see, behold, I send my messenger, and the M on the messenger is a small letter. And then even the messenger of the covenant has a large letter. You see that? Well, who do you think that is? The messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ. When you are, well, that's another study. I won't get through if I go there. But anyway, as you're reading Scripture, you can begin to look at these different, even the what letters of the way they're capitalized or not, you can tell who they're talking about. Okay? So, this is a marvelous thing to me. Do you know what a covenant is? It's a contract. It's an agreement. It's a what? It's a promise. Yes, Sir John? Okay. All right. But, however, we have to come into agreement with that covenant. Okay? We have to receive it. We have to come into agreement with that covenant. Now, see, here's a marvelous thing, and I don't want you to miss it. The God of all creation, the King of the universe, the one who spoke the galaxies into being, the one who is over all, the great I am, the one who holds the planets in its orbits, who holds everything in his hand, it's that one who wants to make a covenant with you. Now, doesn't that just blow your mind away? He offered a covenant to Abraham, offered one to Isaac, to Jacob, to the children of Israel. He presented one to Noah. Did you see that beautiful rainbow the other day? It was amazing. I got a picture of it. I should have put it up on... I didn't know how to do it. But anyway, it's huge. It was like, you know, usually they're way up in the arc about that big. This thing was like near the horizon, and it was like huge, just like that. It's amazing. I took a picture of it. Maybe I'll get it up next week. But it's that God who created that who wants to make a covenant with us. It's that God. The children of Israel, so God came down and he gave the children of Israel an opportunity to accept or reject his offer, the contract, his offer of this covenant. If they would follow his precepts, his laws, and his decrees, if they would not bow down and worship any other gods, then they would have a land flowing with milk and honey. They would prosper and not lack for anything. They would be the head and not the tail. They would be victorious in battle and not defeated. And the children of Israel agreed. God instigated it. He initiated it. He fabricated it. And then he offered it to them. We call it the Old Covenant. They accepted it. And it was sealed with the blood of bulls. So God had them, Moses sacrificed some bulls, drained their blood out, and this is kind of gory, kind of gross. Put it in this big pan, and then Moses took the blood of the bulls and he sprinkled it over the people. Do you agree with this covenant? We agree. And he took the blood and he sprinkled it over the people. And he also sprinkled it over the law that God had given to them. See, the blood is huge. When God is wanting to do something magnificent, he often seals it with blood. He did so with Abraham. Not with Noah. He put that bow, that rainbow in the sky for Noah and said, "This is my promise to you." And God then says, "I want to make a different covenant with you." But this covenant also was sealed with blood. This covenant was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And this same God, the creator of the universe, who spoke galaxies into being, when Cynthia and I were in Hawaii, we got to go up on the count, whatever that mountain is. What was the name of the mountain? It's the one on the Big Island. Anyway, it's supposed to be the tallest mountain in the world. And we got to, yeah, but the base of it starts way down in the ocean. Anyway, we got to go up there and we got to look at, through these huge telescopes, at different galaxies. And we go to one telescope and we say, "Well, that galaxy is just being formed." So we'd see that. What's that? And then they go to another. There's billions of stars in that galaxy, and that galaxy is G4786 or something like that. Okay, because there's billions of galaxies. So we got to see all that. And it's that God and did you know he said to Abraham, if you can count the stars, then that would be your descendants. That's my covenant with you. Isn't that amazing? So God is making a new covenant. And this is the covenant. I will give you heaven. I will give you the treasures of heaven. I will give you joy unspeakable, peace unexplainable, love incomprehensible. I'll give you life abundant. I'll free you from the bondage of sin if you agree to this covenant. It's your choice. This is the covenant. Turn from your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. Trust me. Put your faith in me. Scripture says Abraham believed God and it was counted for him to righteousness. So, have you or are you willing to put your faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Not rely on yourself, not on your good works, but Christ only. Are you, and this is the agreement, are you willing to turn from your sin and self and turn to Jesus? Will you agree to this covenant? It's kind of like a no-brainer to me. Okay? Kind of like a no-brainer. And God says, I've got this covenant I want to make with you. Will you receive this covenant? He sealed it with the blood of Jesus. He died on the cross to take away your sin, my sin. He took your punishment. If we agree to the terms of this covenant. If you agree to the terms of this covenant, would you just tell Him right now, Lord, I agree. Amen. Lord, I agree. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you are here today without Christ, but God has offered to you a life abundant, a life with Him, and you receive that by turning from your sin and in faith accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Today we're going to have the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus, just before the night before He was crucified, the next day He was meeting with His disciples. The Scripture says that He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." And then He shared with His disciples the cup of the covenant. This morning, I'm going to ask you to do, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a couple of things that I'm going to ask of you. One is there anything that the Lord has spoken to you that you need to repent from? Release to Him. Ask His forgiveness for. Is there someone maybe in this congregation or elsewhere that you need to ask forgiveness? And if so, then make that a, not just think about it, but make that a determination in your heart that you're going to take care of that. Okay? The second thing is, if you're here today without Christ, God loves you. And He's got a wonderful plan for your life. And if maybe in the past you have prayed a prayer, but you don't have the assurance of Christ in your heart, perhaps there's repentance that needs to go along with that. And so today I'm offering you the opportunity to be in agreement with Jesus Christ and be in agreement with this covenant. I'm going to ask Tom and Renee to come. And as they play, I want you to make your heart right, make your heart ready. And then when you feel like that everything is good between you and the Father, then I'm going to invite you just to come and take the bread, take the cup, go back to your seat, and then we will partake of it together. Father, I come before you.